I was so impressed by that brief presentation a few minutes ago. It really it moved my heart so much, and I'm sure it moved you, and just the simplicity of it. And I think the words that were on the screen to pray for perseverance of the people that are ministering to people, that when we don't see those initial results, we have to hang in there. And I think that's what it's all about, is hanging in there and having perseverance and being there for the long run. Appropriate to that is the scripture in Isaiah 58, which has meant so much to those of us that are involved in the AIDS ministry. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. And then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called repair of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Russell introduced me as somebody who comes out of the struggle with homosexuality, came out of the gay lifestyle, and that is true. Let me recap again a little bit of that introduction and who I am. I am a full-time member of Desert Stream Ministries as the director of the AIDS Resource Ministry, which is an outreach of Desert Stream. Desert Stream is a ministry for men and women who struggle with homosexuality or are in the process of struggling with it and are seeking wholeness or restoration of their sexuality into heterosexuality through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I was involved in the gay lifestyle prior to coming to Desert Stream for about 10 years, and in late 1979 actually, I had an accidental drug overdose, and I had one of those near-death experiences that you hear about, and out of that, I began a spiritual search for meaning in my life, which led me to Jesus Christ and being baptized in 1980. However, I might add that at this time, I did not give up my homosexual behavior or the lifestyle. I still sought it out. I continued to go to bars even, in spite of the fact that I had accepted Jesus Christ. And later in the beginning of 1981, while working overseas, I was an actor and a model, I got into a relationship with another man. And interestingly enough, it was my relationship with Jesus Christ, or the fact that I had accepted him in the midst of the homosexuality, that fascinated and actually drew this person to me. But I think that God had put in me a divine dissatisfaction with that kind of a relationship, and within 6 months it ended. And by 1982, I had come to the decision that I was willing to give up a fleshly relationship in order to search out a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. When the choice came down, I had to choose him, because his relationship was eternal, and that draw led me to choose him and to grow, And finally, through Providence, I received some tapes in the mail that I'd sent away for, and they were tapes really walking a person out of homosexuality. And of course, the power, the ability to do that comes when we understand that the victory comes in the identity we have in Jesus Christ and not in our own emotions and our own desires. And so when that became a reality for me, that my heterosexuality was given to me through the work of Jesus Christ, then my life began to move in power, and who Jonathan Hunter was, who I was created to be through Jesus, began to unfold. But it was a solitary walk. Well, in 1984, a couple of years after that, after doing it mostly on my own and still traveling around the world quite a bit, I settled back down here in Los Angeles and eventually ran into Andy Kaminsky, who is the head of Desert Stream Ministries at the Vineyard Church in Santa Monica. And I told him about my odyssey, and I inquired into Desert Stream, and I entered into the program there. It is now called Living Waters. It's a 40-week program. It is a teaching support group for men and women struggling with this issue. Well, the important thing that can be gleaned out of this is that when I walked into that room and I saw 35 other men and women who had come in a humbleness and a brokenness to confess to one another and to, with a consolidated mission of working through this and seeing wholeness, all the hidden agenda and all the hidden sin came out, and the true blossoming forth of who I was really happened. It happened in a group setting of accountability, of working through those very issues that had inhibited me from really sharing the gospel in power. And as we began to work through these deep-seated issues, I realized that Jesus Christ was able to transform in every area of my life to set me free from the bondages of idolatry, of compulsive behavior, of an inability to relate to people of my own sex as a man among men, of ambivalence between men and men and men and women. And God did a mighty, mighty work. And it was that excitement for me, that wholeness that began to take place, that I thought, hey, I'm going to start sharing this with people that I used to know that were in the lifestyle. And one of the first people that I came across was the friend of a former lover. And he had AIDS. So I went into the hospital room one day, having heard about this and having been given permission to do that. I walked in, and his doctor was sitting on the edge of the bed, and he was saying to him, listen, chemo, I don't have very good news for you. Your life expectancy is probably 18 months from now, maybe possibly 2 years, 2.5 years. And your friends will probably fall away, and so I would recommend that you get some psychological counseling, and we can have somebody assigned to you to meet with you once a month. But it looks pretty dark, and so I want you to prepare yourself for that. Well, the doctor left, and I said to him, listen, chemo, I don't know if anybody has ever talked to you about Jesus Christ, but I can tell you one thing, as I know in my life, that he will never fall away from you when you ask him in. He will be your friend for life, for eternity. In your hour of darkness, he will bring you hope and he will bring you light. And we prayed together, and we wept together. And 2 months after that, he accepted Jesus Christ, and he went on to be with Jesus Christ, which is where he is today. Hallelujah. And from that moment on, as I began to see a transformation in him, I began to have hope for people with AIDS. And it was like a burning desire that was birthed in me to begin sharing that with others. And as I started hearing in the media about these people that were going to do it alone, and they were going to make it, they were going to do it through self, I began to be even more fired up when I knew that truly only Jesus Christ could do that. And people needed to get out there and share that news. Well, a couple of people from Desert Stream joined me, and in 1985, we committed ourselves to a small intercessory prayer group, wherein we lifted up the gay community, prayed for that they would come to know Jesus Christ, and we prayed more specifically for the people that had AIDS that we hoped to reach. And it started out very meagerly in the beginning. We were committed to only prayer, waiting on God, waiting patiently for Him to give us an answer. And one or two of us at that time felt sufficiently equipped to move on and to go to hospitals and to begin sharing with them. Now, how did this come about? It didn't come out of the blue. It came about by contacting chaplains, contacting Christian friends that were in hospitals that might have some connections. And after establishing a relationship of trust with them, they would call us and ask us to follow up or to visit that person in the hospital. And I might add that a well-known doctor who is associated with Grace Community Church was one of the very first people, one or two people, that connected with us and that felt comfortable about calling us in to share and to help somebody through the discipleship process. And it's a mighty thing that came out of that. In 1985, when we first started, we sent out 75 letters to the Southern California area, in particular around Los Angeles, telling people about what we wanted to do, about visiting and to connect with us if they knew of anybody that had been affected by AIDS. And we got one letter back as a response out of 75 churches. One said, "We'll keep your letter on file." Today, we get letters every single solitary day from churches all over the country and all over the world. And the ironic thing is, we operate out of this teeny-weeny little office. I mean, it's minute. It's like this little band of Jews, you know, going into the enemy's territory. But you see, God can do such a mighty, mighty thing when He has people that are willing to say, "I'll go." Jonathan Hunter is the least among the people that have credentials to minister to people with AIDS. I have no nursing skills. I'm no doctor. I was a new Christian, really, recently understanding who He was in Christ. And yet God said, "Are you willing to go out?" And that's what it takes. That's all it takes. The fact that you are here and that I am here sharing this with you, you know, is no mistake. This is an incredible thing that God is doing right now, because He's creating in you a hunger and a desire to meet people where they are. He is stretching your envelope, as an envelope of compassion, as it were, farther and farther and farther. This is a wonderful thing that is happening at this college. The fact that you all are listening to this is putting seeds in your heart for people that have been greatly ignored. They are the lepers of society, which doesn't mean that they just happen to get it and they're to be pitied for that, or they're to be scorned for that because they happen to get it. No, I mean, we bear the consequences of our lifestyle or the choices we make. But still, your capability of understanding these people as human beings is being developed right now. And the school is to be commended for taking the risks that it is in exposing you to this. I might add that not only have I come out of the gay lifestyle, and that perhaps makes me a little more kin to this disease, due to the fact that almost 75% of the people that have AIDS in the United States are people that are homosexual or bisexual. But in 1985, after the test first came out, I got tested, and I tested positive to the antibody. I've tested twice since then, so three times I've tested positive to this. And that, in spite of the fact that I had turned from that lifestyle, knew Jesus, was committed to growing in Him, And yet still, I still tested positive to it. And God humbled me so much in that process. I've had to literally own the psalm that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me." Because there was an onus, there's this death warrant that is being held out in front of me in consequence of that. But I can tell you, because it's been since 1981 when I could have last been exposed, God has been merciful to show me how He has strengthened me and sustained me and still implanted in me a seed of hope which has caused me to move on. So where I may be talking about having tested positive for homosexuality, really that seed of hope and that ability to go on with Him, those same topics can be changed with something that's going on in you that seems impossible for you to overcome. A loneliness. Maybe some of you, face it, there are people that are struggling with the issues of homosexuality, where they feel, "God, when's this going to end, or how is this going to stop?" God is able to do that, to create and to cause that little flame of hope to burn even greater. And there are groups out there, there are ministries that are there to help you to grow, to help you to move on, and to be able to shed that past identity. And I think that in this discussion of AIDS, that truly something new is being birthed in this college, and through God's timing, I want to emphasize that through His timing, there's going to be an incredible outreach to people struggling with this. And you may be a part of that. Even some of you who feel broken and cut off and disenfranchised from even this church body may end up ministering to those people. So I encourage you. I want to get back to the subject, though, of talking about AIDS. Why should we even set aside so much time to talk about it? And why is this so important? First of all, there are several objectives, I think, to combat the fear of AIDS that has paralyzed the church. Historically, there has been a great fear of homosexuality. And because AIDS is so associated with homosexuality, it has caused a paralyzation in the church where it's been unable to minister. That fear has, the fear of homosexuality has been exacerbated or magnified through AIDS, so that it has cut off this large segment of our society, perhaps even of close members of your family. We want to combat that with education and to begin to operate out of an awe of God instead of a fear of man and a fear of disease. Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ, is greater. His love is able to overcome that fear. So this is the first point. The second one is to be able to give knowledgeable answers on the subject, but through God's perspective. Often we hear these semi-literate answers to life-threatening issues that never really minister to the problem. Our initial impulse with AIDS ministry or in going out to people is to give them this sort of a spiritual bullet and just hope that that takes care of the problem. But AIDS is a symptom of a much greater underlying problem, which I'll get to in just a minute. And just giving them this piece of scripture and saying, you know, meditate on that, is not going to do it. We need to know what we're talking about. We need to know about human beings. We need to know the roots of sexual brokenness. We need to know how we get involved in behavior which begets disease, sinful sin. And thirdly, we need to be able to be better equipped to care for the needs of the person with AIDS and the loved ones. Literally, to be in service. And how can we make our service, the demonstration of who Jesus is, the service of it, better and more godly? So what are the topics of concern that we need to take in mind if we're going to be involved in a ministry like this? certainly they're the medical, and I know that, I believe it was on Wednesday, somebody probably went through the way that the virus works and the way that it's transmitted and spread, and in the magazines that are up here, many of you have probably read it, and hopefully you've begun to take it in that we really do need to know about this. And potentially the young people and you, the people that are in this age bracket, are a potential hotbed for the spread of AIDS. So there is a need for you to begin to finally take a grasp, a hold of this, that we need to educate ourselves to the medical aspects of what AIDS is and isn't and how it's spread. There are also the spiritual and biblical imperatives. Why should we minister? Why should we go out and pray for somebody who has AIDS? Is it biblical? I mean, are these people getting what they deserve? Well, I don't know if it's been discussed before, but I believe that AIDS is a consequence of sin, as are all sexually transmitted diseases. I don't think it's a laser beam to just the homosexual, and I think that's borne out by the statistics. But not only that, we need to see the way Jesus ministered. How did he react to the lepers of society? When he came down from the mount after delivering the Beatitudes, the first person that he approached was a person who had leprosy, and he healed them. There's a good indication of what his desire is for us. We need to examine how we feel about death and dying. This is probably the last thing that you're thinking about right now. I'm sure of it, and it's not pretty. But the fact is that we need to. We need, even at this time, to begin to examine those issues. You know, it's funny because in this half of the 20th century, we can avoid the whole subject of death, physically and emotionally. If somebody's very sick, we can put them in the hospital. They can die. There can be a funeral service. We don't even have to do that if we can't handle it. Well, in centuries past, even up to the beginning of our century, people, many oftentimes, were born and died in the same home. Death was an integral part of the living, period. They were exposed to it. They were able to go through the mourning process in a healthy way. They were exposed to it. They had to understand it. They had to be around it. We don't have that luxury today, but if we're going to get involved with something like this, as we see thousands dying around us, we need to be able to understand and to come alongside of somebody when they're going through this process. And lastly, we need to understand what practical help is. We need to be involved in service. And service in the AIDS crisis that we have right now is so extensive. There are so many avenues of service, both to the person with AIDS, to somebody who is tested positive like myself. We now have a group called God for Antibody Positives, which enables people that have tested positive from various church groups around to come and to pray for one another and discuss just what it means to them and the problems that they've had. And I can tell you one of the greatest problems is that there's nobody in their church to talk about it with. How can we confess the resentment, the fear, the unforgiveness if we don't have a church member that is willing to understand it? If we're talking from the pulpit about people getting what they deserve with this disease and talking about separating them out and quarantining them and keeping them away, how is that person who is in the church body, who has tested positive, ever going to feel like he's in a body that's willing to help restore him or her? So we need to understand that there are many ways we can respond to this. We don't have to start a hospice. We can start a group of counseling and support for people struggling with these issues here within our own church body. And I think this comes down to a major point. What are we even preparing for when we do this? I mean, we could let other people do it. We could wait for other AIDS groups that have already started. or people already like Desert Stream that are already counseling people struggling with homosexuality. Why do we need to do this? To start something perhaps here or in our own church? And the answer is because the kind of revival that people have been talking about involves people who are disenfranchised. The people that you saw up on that screen, the people that are sick, the people that are ugly. If we were around back then when Jesus was around and we saw the people that he went to, we would be horrified. We would probably be disgusted, just like many of the people that we read about in Scripture reacting to Jesus. The kind of revival that God is talking about in the church today involves those kinds of people. It's not a revival in Orange County of backslidden Christians. It's not about some secluded community that has some people that have fallen away and we need to bring them back, or to a nice white community, and I'm not coming down, I'm white too. But we're talking about the sick and the disenfranchised, bringing them in to our churches. That's the kind God is, wants to implant in you, that kind of hunger and want, and desire to serve and to reach those kind of people. We have an incredible situation in Southern California. I mean, we have a church for every mood that you're in. You know, or way you dress. I mean, look at this. You guys look so hip. You know, I wore a tie here, so a nod to the master, and I come here and you're all decked out in your casual Southern California finery. It's wild. But there are other churches for a different kind of a dress. I mean, we really do have this plethora of churches out there. So what we're talking about, though, is bringing those people in. We're talking about God's kind of revival, and we need to, again, look to the Scripture and see to the people that Jesus was ministering to. We're talking about a renewal, too, of the body. We're talking about a renewal for the person who is sick, that we need to pray for the sick. But we're talking about a renewal of the spiritual body of Christ, which is as sick as the physical body of somebody with AIDS. God gave me an incredible picture about a year ago of the analogy of the way the virus works in the physical body and the way that the enemy works in the spiritual body. You probably learned the virus needs a host cell in order to work and to kill off the immune system, and the virus comes into the body through infection, somebody who's infected, and inhabits the very cells that are used to identify diseases. After it kills those off and kills off the identifying cells, the body doesn't know anymore, and it lets in every kind of strange disease. It's not able to fight it off because it doesn't recognize it as a disease anymore. Well, the enemy has done that to the body of Christ. It is diseased. It is sick. It has been paralyzed. The spiritual immune system has been so depressed that we have sexual molestation in the church. We have homosexuality. We have lesbianism. We have adultery. We have fornication. It's rampant. And God is shaking the church. It's shake, rattle, and roll time. He's saying, clean up your act. You point the malicious finger to somebody who's gotten AIDS. Look at the spiritual state of my church. Look what's going on inside of it. We can see God through creation. We can also see what the enemy is doing in the physical realm. We can see it through disease. We can also see what is happening in the spiritual body of Christ. Over and over, Paul points in Ephesians, points to the body, the body, the body. Look at the Scripture. See the analogy. God is showing us something in the midst of this. We see a counterfeit way of approaching AIDS too, and we need to be aware of that. The enemy is using AIDS as a call for human rights. That gay rights need to be respected. That pity the poor gay person who has AIDS, who is dying. He needs his rights protected. True, he deserves the compassion he needs to be ministered to like any other human being. And in most cases, the person isn't looking for an affirmation of their lifestyle. They're looking for an affirmation of their humanity. We do need to meet that compassionately. But we also need to see that through the AIDS crisis, the moral decay, the dry rot that is behind the illusion that everything is okay in the family or everything is okay in society is showing. It is disintegrating. And God is calling us to his eternal moral imperatives of his word, to abstinence first, foremost, as the only safe method of not being infected through AIDS. And then, if there is a marriage or monogamous relationship, it is between a man and a woman in this sacred covenantal relationship of marriage. That's it. We don't have a choice. Condoms aren't the way. For those of us that are single, we're all called to abstinence outside of marriage. It's tough. I know it's rough for you guys too. Young, youthful, full of energy, ready to go. It's hard. The sexual libido is strong. I know that. But honestly, if it isn't AIDS, something worse will come along later. God is using this, calling us back to his word to show us why we need to obey his word, why he has these imperatives for us. But I'm telling you, the world is portraying another picture and is saying, no, people are dying. And we don't need to address homosexuality. And besides, the American Psychiatric Association says it's no longer a disease. It's no longer a problem. We're going to have that thrown in our face over and over and over and over. Saying, no, you're off base. You don't have to talk about morality and monogamy now. We're talking about people that are dying. Nonsense. We have a two-pronged approach to this. One is compassion. For those that are dying, it's like for somebody that is dying from emphysema and they're on the deathbed, we're not going to say, why did you smoke? You idiot. Naturally, for the person that is dying with AIDS, you're not going to say, look at your rotten lifestyle. Don't you see what you did? I mean, why did you choose homosexuality? The person that is dying wants to know that God still loves them, that there is hope. And believe you me, there is nothing that has the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing comes close to that kind of gospel, that kind of hope. Excuse me. It is powerful. It is able to cut through all the junk, all the metaphysical teaching, all the other garbage that's going around through the New Age movement today. And it's not anything new. It's the Old Age movement. And you're going to see a lot of it around AIDS. We see it every day. It's frightening to see what people are doing to try and cure themselves of AIDS. But when they come up against Jesus Christ, nothing compares. And it's a powerful thing that we have to offer people the gospel. And that's the delight of being involved in this ministry. The subtle blessings that we see as we see the Holy Spirit's power to overcome the darkness. After knowing this, after understanding what our call is, why we as Christians are different, we need to then apply that to the practicalities of life, and that means going out there and getting into the dirty work. It means it's talking about the perseverance that we opened this with today, to stick it out, to go through the mundane. It means we need more Christian people in the medical profession, nurses, doctors, healthcare professionals that are out there sharing the gospel. Dr. Sappler, who I know personally, who I alluded to earlier, prays with his patients. It's an incredible sensation to walk into a hospital room and see someone, a doctor, praying, holding the hands of an AIDS patient and praying with them. It is beautiful, but it's weird, isn't it? It's weird to see that in a hospital. You come in as a Christian, you see the doctor holding the patient's hand and thanking Jesus for the life that he's given him. I mean, you sort of go, wow. Isn't it strange that this is abnormal? that we are the ultimate healthcare people because we have the eternal, the supernatural blessing of the Holy Spirit that is with us, that is communicating, that is a conduit. We are agents of healing, we Christians. It's beautiful. We need to apply what we learn in this also to family relationships. The roots of homosexuality, and this could be a chapel, it could be a workshop unto itself, stem from the family. AIDS is a symptom, a physical symptom. Disease is, sexual brokenness is a symptom of the family. The state of the family in the United States is a mess. It is a mess. It is fractured, broken apart. We need to apply the love of Jesus Christ and His desire to restore to the family, to the loved one who is struggling with homosexuality, to the loved one who has AIDS, whose family is far away, who wants to go back and be with them, who would want to be nurtured by their family, but is cut off because the family says, you're getting what you deserve, you chose homosexuality, you burn. And it exists out there. It's awful to see that in Christian homes. We have a fear of what the enemy has done instead of an awe of what God can do in restoring. And applying it to the brokenness in the family, which we seek desperately to have restored, there are also the brokenness that is within the church. We need to apply healing and compassion and obedience, that call to it, to ourselves, to our family. Face it, you may not know anybody. How many people here, let me just ask right now, know somebody who has AIDS, or who died of AIDS, or acquainted with somebody who knows somebody? How many people here? Okay, let's say maybe 30, possibly. Next year, there'll probably be twice that amount, if not three times that amount. It's estimated that by 1991, at least one in five persons in the United States, possibly everyone, will know somebody who has died of AIDS or is dying of AIDS. Isn't that frightening? But I want you to know that, you know, you do know somebody. There is somebody in your family who has been affected by AIDS, and it's me. Because I am part of your family. You are my brothers and sisters. It behooves you to minister to me as I am doing to you right now in Christ Jesus. You have a responsibility, especially to your brothers and sisters who are earnestly seeking Jesus Christ or looking to the cross, who are crying out for help. And you are so significant in God's eyes right now. Allow Him to soften your hearts, to prepare your hearts for what He has for you, because it is a very great, great work. And I know that this is a difficult subject to listen to. At this point, you may even be spacing out, going off somewhere else, thinking of your classes, can't wait till the day is over, whatever it may be. But God is calling you back, is calling you back and saying, look to me, look to the people that are out there that are hungering and desperate for my gospel. God is very pleased that you're here and listening to this. Not because what I have to say is special, but what He's doing out there is special. He's doing a new thing. He's taking back the land that the enemy has usurped. Ask Him. Be sensitive to what He's telling you right now and ways that you can serve Him. I thank you for your time and attention. Bless you.